My concern was not so much that I was going to hell, because I didn't think I was, really. My concern was I can't find any resources to live life. So I decided I was going to kill myself. And as life went in those days, I procrastinated everything. So, you know, I put off killing myself.
What happens when a searching young man does find a reason for living in the living Son of God? We'll find out on this edition of Focus on the Family. Our host is psychologist and author Dr. James Dobson, and I'm Mike Trout. Thanks for joining us, Doctor.
Well, Mike, we're about to hear the second part of a personal story given by Reverend Lon Solomon, a man who grew up in a conservative Jewish home. He became part of the drug culture in the late 60s. Throughout his college years, he was just desperate to find the elusive meaning of life. Mm-hmm. He tried mind-altering drugs, Eastern religions, everything he could think of. He even considered suicide. This is what we heard on the first half of the program last time. Finally, he bumped into a street preacher who told him for the first time about Jesus Christ. Didn't understand it, didn't know what it meant, but there was an attraction. We call it conviction. There was something that spoke to his heart. And that's where we're going to pick up today.
That's right. And once that door was open, once he heard the message that the street preacher had to share, he was like a sponge. That's his own illustration. He just couldn't get enough. He soaked it up.
And that's what we're going to hear today, what he did with that information and how those words impacted not only him but those around him. As we said last time, Lon is now the senior pastor at the McLean Bible Church in McLean, Virginia. In fact, I met him recently at a Family Research Council banquet. We sat at the same table. I'd really like to know this man better. I've only met him on that one evening, but I know people who go to his church, and there are exciting things happening there. The Lord is really moving in that congregation.
He's also involved in radio. He's probably on some of these stations. He has a broadcast with a very interesting title, So What? And it may sound a little flippant, but that's the kind of individual that he is. He's always looking for ways to answer the question, what difference does the Bible make in our lives or for our lives in the 20th century? It's just as basic as that.
None of us have the zeal, really, or few of us have the zeal of a person whose life went to pieces to the point that there was no meaning and significance to it. And then Jesus Christ came and lifted them out of the gutter, and they want to tell everybody they know. It's like my friend Pete Maravich before he died. He was in that situation, and for the last 5 years of his life, he could not talk to you about anything but what Jesus Christ had done for him. And it so revolutionized his life that he just had to share it with everybody. And Lon Solomon is like that, obviously, and we'll hear a little more about how he went about that in the second half of this program.
That's right. I hope you heard the first half. If not, it ended with Lon planning on buying a Bible, going to a bookstore to purchase a Bible. Then he changed his mind, and we pick up the story at a point when he's now looking for that street preacher that you mentioned a minute ago.
The next Saturday, I got up early in the morning and went downtown and sat down on a stoop downtown and just waited. Faithful as ever, around 10 o'clock, this guy comes putting into town, this old Econoline van, and pulls up in, you know, in his parking space. And I went over to him and I said, look, I would really like to hear your sales pitch. I'd really like to hear what in the world it is you're selling out here. He said, well, I'm not selling anything. I said, well, then just tell me what you're all about. So he took the Bible. He had a Bible. And for about 2 hours, just began sharing with me what it meant to know Jesus Christ. He went back in the Old Testament and talked from the New Testament, and he just, you know, and man, it was like pouring water on a dry sponge. I mean, I just couldn't get enough. He talked and I listened. He talked and I listened. Every new story he turned to was brand new for me. I didn't know a lot of these stories. He turned to Elijah on Mount Carmel and talked about how the prophets of Baal were destroyed and about the true God. And, you know, man, I thought that's the greatest story I ever heard. I thought that was fantastic, you know. And he witnessed and just told me all about the Lord. Well, at the end of a couple hours, he said, well, would you like to ask Jesus in your life? I don't know. What does that mean? Well, he didn't really explain it to me that much. I said, no, I don't think so. You got to understand I'm Jewish, and this is all new to me. And I said, I'm going to have to think about this, okay? He said, fine. I said, so I'll talk to you again sometime. So I started to walk off, and he said, hey. He said, do you have a Bible? I said, no. So he said, come here a minute. He opens the back of this truck, and he's got a whole box full of these brand new Bibles. I mean, he must have 50 of them in there. He pulls out this Bible, and he says, here. Well, this was getting too real for me now. You know, I mean, now this was really getting scary. Because you got to understand where I was coming from, people do not go around handing out Bibles in Chapel Hill. I mean, this was unheard of. This is the first Bible I'd ever seen in my whole life up close. First, I mean, you know, the first real Bible I'd ever held. I'd held Hebrew Bibles that you just read ritualistically out of, but this was a real English Bible. He handed me this, and I said, well, I don't have any money to pay. He said, it's free. I couldn't deal with this. I'm going, I got to get out of here, you know. This is really scary. You know, because I had said that week, you know, God, if you're really real, give me a Bible. And here, bingo, this guy hands me a Bible. So I went, I left him. I said, look, I'll talk to you maybe next week. Man, I got to tell you something, fellas. I had never read anything like that in my whole life. I mean, Jesus said more in one sentence than philosophy professors I'd had said in a whole semester. You know what I'm saying? Man, this was awesome stuff. I think I read the Sermon on the Mount about six times in a row before I could actually go on. This is the most incredible stuff I'd ever read in my life. And I think the thing that impressed me so much was the way he used words. It was the most incredible thing I had ever seen, the way it could cut right to the issues of life. So I started reading on a little more and a little more, and I finally got to Matthew 11, where Jesus said, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You will find peace for your souls. Man, when I read that, I remember taking the Bible, closing it up like this and saying, good night. That is exactly what I'm looking for. I couldn't have even verbalized it. I didn't have the words. I didn't know what I was looking for. But when I read him verbalize it, I said, bingo. That's what I'm looking for. Now, he says he can give it to me. Do I believe that? I sat there for a long time and I thought, now how in the world is he going to give me that? You know. But I figured, well, I tried everything else. I tried Buddhism. I tried Taoism. I tried Confucianism. I tried Judaism. I tried drugs. I gave them all a fair shot. So he deserves a fair shot. I mean, if he says he can do it, let's give him a try. So I got down on my knees because that seemed appropriate. And I started praying, and I said something to the effect of saying, look, God, I don't know if you're real. And this Jesus character, I'm really confused about, you know. But I'm in real trouble, and I really need help, you know. And he's standing here saying, come to me, and he'll give me peace and rest. So I said, look, I tell you what I'll do. I said, God, I'm going to give you my life for a month. You have it for a month. And in that month, if you can prove good on this promise, then you can have it for good. And if you can't, then I reserve the right to cancel the bargain. I mean, that seemed reasonable, right? If God's God, in the month long enough to do that? Then I said to myself, I said, God, I'll do anything you want me to do in this month, you just tell me. I don't know how in the world he's going to tell me anything, but I figure, all right, that's fair. And I was serious, man. I was as serious as could be. I'd given everything else a wholehearted shot, and I was going to give this a wholehearted shot. I was skeptical. I got to tell you, I was skeptical, but hopeful. Then I decided, you know something, you know, maybe I'm just crazy. You know, maybe I really have lost my mind. What am I doing? So I said, no, God, I'm going to need more than just a nice warm feeling on the inside. Now, my dog had the mange. You know what the mange is? The mange is when all the hair falls off. And I was rubbing this ointment on him, and he wouldn't do it. He was getting worse. He wasn't getting any better. So I said, I know what I'm going to do. I said, all right, I got back down my knees, and I said, all right, God, look. Before this deal is consummated here, I need to at least know you're real, okay? I mean, that's fair, you know. At least it seemed fair to me. So I said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop using the medicine on my dog, and you heal him. You know, if you're God, I mean, he's just a dog. He's a dumb old dog, and you can make hair grow. If you own the universe, you can certainly turn around the mange. I mean, you know. That's a minor thing if you're really God. And if I'm going to turn my whole life over to you, I want at least have a God who can handle a case of mange. You know, that was my thinking. You know, guys, this may sound humorous, but this is how I was thinking, And I think God honored it not because this is the ideal way to come to the Lord, but just because I didn't know any better and my heart was sincere. It really was. I was just trying to be honest and trying to do what seemed best. Well, all I can tell you is the dog healed. I mean, you can pass it off as a throwback to the medicine if you want to. And I was tempted at times to do that. But I'm telling you, the dog healed up. I stopped using the medicine. The medicine had been doing no good. And within 2 or 3 days, the dog's hair had grown back. Now, you explain it any way you want to. But right then, I was really beginning to get scared. I mean, I began to say, you know what? This whole thing may be real. And that's frightening, you know. I mean, I have backed into the God of the universe. Finally, I came back at about the end of the week, and I said, I got down on my knees again, and I said, Lord, you know something? I mean, I'm convinced. What do you want me to say? You know, I'm absolutely convinced. I don't have slightest idea what I'm going to do now. I don't have slightest idea what this means in terms of my life. But I told you could have my life, and you can have it. I'll give it to you. It's yours. Finally, the next weekend, this man came to town again. I walked up to him, and I said, hey, let me tell you what happened. And I started telling him all of this. Well, this guy starts weeping like a baby, you know, and I'm going, what's wrong with this guy? This guy's really nuts, you know what I'm saying? You know, and he hugs me, and he starts screaming, praise the Lord. I didn't even know what praise the Lord meant, you know, and I never heard anybody say that before. He said to me, now you got to get baptized. So I went down. This guy baptized me in a little pond outside in Chapel Hill there. And then I decided, all right, now I'm going to hitchhike and tell my folks and all my relatives what I've done. So I hitchhiked up to Portsmouth, which is where I grew up. I didn't know where to stay, and I had my dog, so I knew none of my relatives were going to put me up. So I went, we had this black lady the whole time I was growing up. She was your typical nanny that you see in these movies. You know, she was short, and fat, and lovable, and kind, and she was with me from the time I was about 2 months old until the time I went off to college. Her name was Cora, Cora Lee Goodman. So I said, when I go up there, I'm going to tell her, too. So I finally found her house. I knocked on the door. She comes to the door, and I said, Cora. She didn't know who I was. And I said, this is Lon. Yeah, this is me. And she said, what in the world are you doing here? I said, well, I wanted to come and tell you that I just asked Jesus Christ in my life and got saved, and I came up here to tell all my relatives about it. You know, she just threw her hands up, glory, hallelujah. I mean, you can see it. Brought me in the house, she starts weeping like a baby. You know, I'm going, what are all these people crying about, you know? So she said, Lon, I got to tell you. She said, I have been praying for you since I came to work at your house and when you were 2 months old. Can you believe that? She said, but I've got to tell you the truth. I never, ever believed I'd see the day when you'd walk into my house and tell me that you'd become a Christian. As far as I know, she's the only Christian who had ever prayed for me. And she prayed for me for 21 years before I got saved. But anyway, we finally, when she calmed down a little bit, she said, what are you doing up here? I said, well, I've got my grandparents and my aunt and uncle. They're all getting together tomorrow night. I'm going over to tell them about the Lord. So very gently, she tried to prepare me for the fact that that might not go so well. She said, Lon, listen, don't be upset. I mean, God's got to make people see. People aren't going to see unless God makes them see. So I went down there, and they were skeptical when I started, just when they saw what I looked like. And finally, I moved along, and I told them basically what I told you, and then I told them about how to ask Jesus in my life. Well, I mean, that's as far as I got. My uncle, see, was, I didn't know this at the time, but he was president of the Jewish Defense League in Norfolk, which is the very militant Jewish organization. I didn't know that. But I mean, to him, I mean, this was the worst, absolute worst thing that could possibly be said to him. I mean, in his mind, Adolf Hitler was a Christian. And for me to come in as a Jew and say I had received Jesus Christ means all of a sudden I'm embracing Adolf Hitler. And he went absolutely, totally bananas. I mean, I've never seen anybody go so bananas in my whole life. He picked me up physically. I don't mean metaphorically now. I mean physically, by the belt on my back and the nape of my neck, and literally threw me out of the place. So I'm standing out here on the outside, you know, I just got thrown out of somebody's house, you know, and so I went back to court and she said, how'd it go? And I said, didn't go so good. I was really discouraged. And she sat down and had prayer with me and opened the Bible with me. And she said, look, we got to pray God opens their eyes. My grandfather didn't talk to me for 7 years. My uncle didn't talk to me for 10. I mean, they wouldn't even say hello on the telephone. My father, when I led him to Christ, was the hardest man I'd ever met spiritually. I talk about spiritual things with my family, he'd get up and leave the room. Or turn on the TV as loud as he could, you know, reasonably do it without being offensive and just stare at the TV. Wouldn't even discuss the issue with me. He was in the hospital in Charlottesville in 1976, and he was in for hepatitis. But my mom called me up and in her usual melodramatic way had me thinking he was dying. So I came down to see him real quick, you know, and I didn't know whether he was dying or not. And I walked in the hospital room, he's sitting up in the bed eating a banana. you know, and I thought his life was on the line, you know. So he said to me, Lon, he said, you know what? He said, I've really been doing a lot of thinking lately. It's totally unsolicited. He said, and I'm really coming around to think that maybe all this stuff you've been telling me about Jesus being the Messiah might be right. I really thought that they needed to clear the next bed so I could get in it, you know. I mean, I stood there saying, you know, you pray for something so long. I mean, I was praying for this man every day. So I'm saying to myself, oh, God, you know, help me to respond to this. I mean, don't let me say a wrong word now, you know. So I said, well, Dad, I'm absolutely convinced of it. I said, but what in the, why are you saying this? I don't understand. I mean, you've never been interested. He said, well, you know, he said, I feel like I'm getting near death. And he said, I went back, I decided that I could find in Orthodox Judaism what you found in Jesus, in the Messiah. He said, I went back, I went through all the ritual, I started going every week to the synagogue. He said, I started going to, he said, just recently I went to the high holiday services, Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah. And he said, I was there to get some kind of assurance. He said, and I finally walked out after Yom Kippur. And I said to myself when I walked out the door, there is no assurance here. There's lots of ritual and lots of good content, but there's no assurance. I don't know anything more about where I'm going when I die than when I walked in here. So I sat down. I had a track with me. I explained the track to him. His biggest concern was, but if I do this, I won't be Jewish anymore. And I said, Dad, that's completely false. Absolutely false. You know, this is a completion of everything that being a Jew is. Every prophet who ever lived, every man of God who ever spoke in the Old Testament, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and every one of these men were all looking forward to a Jewish man who'd be the Messiah, who'd save people from their sin by his blood. And Jesus was Jewish and all the apostles were Jewish and the whole early church was Jewish. And it's a complete falsehood to think you're good. You don't become a Gentile when you receive Jesus. You complete what being a Jew is all about. So I left the track with him. I figured, I don't want to push it. I said, Dad, think about it overnight. Came back the next day, and he said, I really would like to do this. I don't know how to do it. So we got down right there in the hospital room and prayed and asked Jesus in his life. He died 1 week to the day, had a heart attack while he was still in the hospital, and was dead within the week. But, you know, I'm confident my dad came to know the Lord and is with the Lord in heaven right now. So that gives you a little bit of background. I could fill it out with a lot more details. I could probably share all afternoon with you, really, and some of the things that God did in my life. But if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're here today and maybe you feel to one degree or another you're in the situation I was in, then I'm convinced the only way to have assurance after you die and the only way to really live a life that's full of peace and joy and contentment, not without problems, but with a joy and a contentment and a peace that overrides the problem, is to have that personal relationship with the God of Israel. And the personal relationship with the God of Israel comes through the Messiah, through his blood being shed so that our sins are forgiven, so that we and a holy God can be united together. I tried everything else. I mean, you can go try them all if you want to, but I tried everything else and tried them all with equal intensity, with equal commitment, with equal openness that they would work, and they didn't, because I don't believe they were the truth. I believe that Jesus Christ said, I am the truth, the way and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me.
Well, that's about as straightforward as it gets. We've been listening to a message for 2 days now, the personal testimony from Pastor Lon Solomon. Tape was sent to us. He's a pastor in McLean, Virginia. One of his friends shared that with us. We reviewed it and wanted to share it with all of you here on the Focus on the Family broadcast.
Mike, as we end the program today, I want to explain why we shared this presentation today, because we had a very specific purpose in doing so. In fact, every broadcast that we do is designed for someone in particular, maybe a single parent, maybe a father, maybe an older person who's struggling with the latter years of life, sickness, illness, various disabilities. Every program is designed for someone. And this program was intended specifically for the person out there who has been listening to us for a period of time. Now, perhaps that person is driving down the freeway and spinning the radio dial and happened to hear our voice and got interested in the things we talked about and found practical advice and information here that is helpful in family life, on discipline and marriage and other subjects. And in the course of listening to us, has begun to recognize that the principles we share are somewhat different from what you've read in the women's magazines or what's said typically on radio or television talk shows, and you realize that there's something else there, mm-hmm. that there's a spiritual component to what we talk about, that we're not here just to talk about making family life better. We're really talking about the creator of families and the principles that he gave. And maybe, just maybe, there's hunger inside. Maybe we're talking to a homemaker who has been listening now for some weeks, and there's something empty inside, and a desire for meaning, a desire for significance, you know, a desire to know, who am I really, and why am I here, and who put me here, and what's the purpose of living? And am I supposed to be following some rules? And is there a truth that transcends the public opinion polls at a particular time? Is someone keeping score? Is there a God up there? Does he know me? Does he care? Am I accountable to him? Will I ever know him? Will I ever see him? Is there life after death? And you don't have any answers for those questions. Or maybe you have attended a church for many years and you've never fully understood that there is a difference between the view of God that you hold and the one that we've been talking about. You see God as a friend, as a creator, as the one who spun the stars in space, as the one that you go to when you're in trouble, as the one who knows you and cares about you, as the God of the universe. You see him that way, but you've never understood the meaning of a Savior. You've never understood what sin is all about, and why Jesus had to come. Why did they put him on a cross? It's not enough to just recognize God as this kind of distant father out there. It's never been personal to you. Why did he have to send his only son to this earth to die for us? Is his death any different than the death of any other martyr? Why did they put him on a cross? You have not fully understood that he died to provide a remedy for a disease, the disease of sin that infects mankind, and that there's no other way to get rid of it. You can't work your way out of it. You can't buy your way out of it. You can't be good enough to get rid of it. The only way is to enter into a personal relationship with this Son of God, Jesus Christ, and accept his forgiveness, to repent of those sins, which means to show sorrowfulness for it and regret for it and to turn from those wicked ways. And in our imperfection, to say, I will do everything I can to live for you, and accept that relationship and enter into that kind of personal relationship with the Savior. There are many people listening to us, Mike, who've never understood that. They've attended church and they've heard this first concept. They've never heard the second. And yet that's really what Christianity is all about. That's what the Gospels are all about. You go buy a Bible or get one given to you, as Lon Solomon did, and you'll find it in there. This is what it says. It doesn't just talk about who God is. It talks about a relationship that we can have with him. And we aired this program today for those who have not understood that. And it is my prayer that if you're in that situation and you do have that need for meaning inside and that hunger, and you've wanted to know what life's all about, seek out a Bible-believing pastor or friend who can pray with you and who can lead you into this kind of understanding, because it's there and it's available. The book of John would be a good place to start. And John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that includes you and me, whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life." And that's what our purpose is here today, and that's what the purpose of this ministry is all about. And I hope that someone out there for whom this closing comment has resonated will give us a call. And we have counselors here, and we have people who will be more than happy to share with you what we have. We have materials, and we have people who will befriend you over the telephone, and that would be the highest honor for us to have an opportunity to do that. And God's blessings to all of you out there. Those who do know Jesus Christ, be in prayer for those who don't, because there could be people in heaven because of what transpires as a result of this broadcast.
There sure could be. Thanks for joining us today. I hope you can tune in again next time when Focus on the Family returns. Our host is psychologist and author Dr. James Dobson. Our producer for this series has been Juliana Brasi. Engineering and production were handled by Jim Adam and John Dorick. Our executive producer is Bobby Valentine. And I'm Mike Trout. Looking forward to having you back when we'll again turn our hearts toward home.